Romans. We were in this passage last week. We want to come back here again today, Romans chapter 12. And I believe we start reading with verse 16. We do, if you'd stand with me, please. 16 to 21. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, and here's the key verse that we're going to hit today. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, the word conflict creates so many different emotions in us. Some become fearful. They want to run. Some become fearful and they want to give in. Some become uncomfortable and they want to compromise. Some get charged up and want to dominate. But Lord, you want us to manage and handle conflict constructively. And your word teaches us principles. Not laws or steps, so to speak, but principles that can be applied. And I pray that as we take time in your word, you would open our eyes to see these principles, and beyond seeing them, be able to lay hold of them by faith and begin to apply them in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, we began taking a look at a sixth characteristic of a healthy family. And I'm using these characteristics not just for healthy families that we have down here, but also God's spiritual family, the church. I made the point last week that conflict is inevitable. You can't avoid conflict. Most of the conflict is because of two reasons. In fact, we might almost say that all conflict is because of two reasons. One of them I mentioned last week is the fact that we're different. We have differences, and that can lead to conflict because it means we see things differently, we perceive things, we think things, we do things differently. But there's another reason we can have conflict, and that's because of the sin nature. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Once they fell in the garden, they had conflict. And so whether it be because of sin or whether it be because of differences or the combination of both, we got conflict. The question is how do we deal with it? It's inevitable, but healthy families manage conflict constructively. In other words, they recognize that conflict's inevitable, but they don't look at conflict as something necessarily negative. They see conflict as a stepping stone to greater understanding and a deeper relationship. They realize it's going to be there, but let's work with it and use it to move us forward. Healthy families do that, and healthy churches do that. You're never going to find a conflict-free church. Reminds me of the joke of this guy that was trapped on an island by himself, and he finally got rescued. And when they meet him, he's over underneath this little building. They say, what are you doing? Why aren't you over in that other building? Well, that's the church I used to go to. You'll get it. By himself. We're going to have conflict. Churches are going to have conflict. The question is not if, the question is when, but then how do we handle it? Now, unhealthy churches and unhealthy families don't do conflict very well. Rather than see it as a stepping stone to growth, it's a stumbling block to disaster. Unhealthy families are reactive when conflict arises. They default to what's familiar, whether it be to hide or hurl. Unhealthy families end up dividing, being disrupted by conflict. Now, obviously, God wants healthy families. He wants us to be a healthy church. So we started looking at it last week in the second half of the message, and I had planned to finish today, but again, just like last week, as I kept putting material together, I went, I'd be here 50, 55 minutes. I said, let's cut it down to about 20, 25 today, and then we'll finish it up next week. And then, Lord willing, we'll have just one more message in this series before we shift to a message that the Lord laid on my heart based upon a lot of people raising an issue with me. Pastor Ray, is this the end? Is this the end? As they look around the nation, as they see everything going on, is this the end? And I believe God has a word for the Lord, for you, and for me. So we'll hit that in a few weeks. But I want to take a look. Last week we said that when you deal with conflict, you start by asking yourself three questions. Now I'm not going to re-preach that. If you did not get, you weren't here or weren't able to catch the recording this week, I encourage you to watch that message. But there were three questions that I asked. Do you remember what they were? Yep, made an impact. First question was this: how do we best glorify God? Remember we said we start there because so many people want to start with the conflict or their opponent. But when we make God the focus, then every option's available to us. If we make conflict the goal or resolving conflict, then we'll go to our default. So by saying, God, how can you best be glorified? Because there are some of you that when conflict comes, you run in the other direction. And God says, you need to stay and fight. Some of you react to conflict the way King Saul and his men did when facing Goliath. They shook in their boots and trembled and ran away. You need to be David. You need to take your slingshot. You need to deal with the thing. On the other hand, some of you want to charge in like Peter did and start chopping ears off in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord has to say, put that sword away. So by saying, God, how can I best glorify you? It leaves open all the possibilities. Then the second question that you ask yourself is, do I need to address this conflict? And we'll add to this, and if so, when? I pointed out, not every conflict needs to be addressed because sometimes you're the only one that's in conflict. The other person, most of the time, doesn't have a clue there's a conflict. You're just ticked off at them. They don't know it. And so you want to go talk to them. Now you really have conflict. Before it was just you. Now you got more people involved. Sometimes you and I just have to deal with it with the Lord. Bear with whatever grievances, forgive as the Lord forgave us, and put on love and let it go. And then there's times that, yeah, we need to deal with it, but the timing isn't right. If somebody is frothing at the mouth and their face is orange, probably not the best time to deal with conflict. Kind of let it cool down just a little bit. Then the third question we ask ourselves is what am I contributing to the conflict? A week ago, my wife and I traveled up to Webster, my hometown. We were there for the funeral of a pastor's wife. A pastor's wife had been there when I was a teenager and she had just passed away. And they couldn't do the service earlier because of COVID, so they were finally able to do it. Their son became the pastor of the church and has been pastoring there actually longer than I have here. He and I grew up together. I've known him for 45 years. And when we were teenagers, every chance we had, we played ping pong. Well, for some of you more refined people, table tennis. My father-in-law, it was table tennis. You didn't mention the word ping and pong in the same sentence in his house. Remember, ready? It's table tennis. But every time, we had a ping pong table in the youth room. So when youth group was over, it was ping pong. We went to youth retreats. We made sure there was a ping pong table. I played hundreds of ping pong games with that guy. I mean, it was just, okay, I'm ahead of you. 22 games to 21 games. Oh, nope, now you're ahead of me. 44 games to 43 games. I mean, that's how many games we played. Now, the thing about ping pong, there is a method to my madness here. When you're playing ping pong, if you both have a paddle, it doesn't matter who's serving. As long as one of you is hitting the ball back over, you're both playing. So when it comes to conflict, you may say, so-and-so started it. Okay, so they served. Do you have a paddle in your hand? Did you hit it back over the net? You're playing ping pong. You're contributing to the conflict. And so what we do in that third question is we say, all right, Lord, let me put the ping pong paddle down and ask myself, what did I contribute? What did I do? Did I carry an attitude? Was I out of place, Lord? And so you ask these three questions first, and you answer them. In fact, it's helpful even before you get into conflict to begin thinking through those questions so that they become more instinctive for you. So as soon as you hit conflict, it isn't like, ah, conflict. It's, wait a minute, no, I'm going to glorify God. So it's instinctive. You begin to turn towards that. It's like developing a new habit. There are times when you rearrange the furniture in your bedroom, and then you get up during the night and you forgot you rearranged the furniture. And when you wake up in the morning, you realize you have a massive bruise on your shin and you don't really realize how you did it. And then you remember, oh yeah, I smacked it during the night. But the more you do it with the new furniture and the new arrangement, the more it becomes familiar to you. So the more you think through these things ahead of time, planning ahead. Remember I used that word, it says be careful, which means to think before, think ahead. So you can get that. So let's say, though, you've asked these three questions, you've answered these three questions, or maybe you're still trying to answer, what would be the next thing you do? Well, again, I go back to that scripture, if it be possible, as far as it depends on you. And so the next thing I would say you do is saturate the situation in prayer. Now, you can do that while you're asking and answering the first three questions, because it'd be very helpful. But it's absolutely essential that you and I saturate that situation in prayer for a number of reasons. First of all, it's biblical. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, or be devoted to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, or pray always. Think about it this way. Wouldn't you want to invite the God of the universe into the situation to help you resolve the situation? Why would we want to face conflict with somebody and say, I got this, God, you can take a break. You can go to another state. Just don't go to one of those states that you have to quarantine when you come back. Go to Jersey. I think that one's still okay. No, you want to invite God into the situation, right? Because he created the unity in the church in the first place. We don't create unity in the church. He did. We make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so therefore, inviting the God who says, blessed are the peacemakers, who it says in 1 Corinthians 14, he's not a God of disorder, but of peace, we would want to invite him in to the situation. But it's amazing to me how many people, when I chat with them, I said, so what did God say about the situation? I didn't pray. I'm not scolding you. I'm just saying, why would you do it without him? Now, another thing that happens, I've discovered that when I pray for someone, when we're going through conflict, some of you are the kind of people, when you face conflict, you start drooling. You're like, yeah, baby, I'm going to win this one. I'm going to dominate you. I'm going to crush you. And so for you, conflict's a game. It's a sport. It's how many people can you vanquish? I'm not talking to you yet. I'll get to you. Not yet. But to those of you who begin to sense conflict and your tummy senses it before your mind does, you know what I'm talking about. Your brain isn't yet engaged with what your body remembers. But growing up, you faced conflict and your body took, your mind, if you will, took pictures of that event. So what's happening is your body in a way is remembering because that memory is encoded in you. And so your muscles start to tighten. That knot starts to form in your tummy. You start to feel even a little sick to your stomach. And you're like, oh my gosh. Well, isn't that the best time to be praying? Didn't Paul say in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So praying when you're feeling that, is a good thing because you welcome God. And Lord, I'm anxious about this. I know that something must have stirred this anxiety within me, and I'm asking you to work in me, Lord. And I'm inviting you in. But another benefit of praying and saturating the situation, and Mike brought this up when he closed us in prayer last week. He said that when he prays and he's in conflict, he prays for the person, God starts to give him compassion. for the other person. Now, it says in Matthew 5, and I've got the scriptures behind me, Matthew 5, I think it's verses 43 to 45. There's a phrase in there, it says, pray for those who despitefully use you, I think is what it says. Does it? Pray for those who persecute you. Another King James says, despitefully use you. If I'm supposed to pray for my enemy, surely I should pray for my brother or sister in Christ with whom I'm in conflict. And when you pray, those of you who start to drool, I'm speaking to you now. Your prayer is not, oh God, show the jerk where they're wrong, help them understand they're idiots, and I'm right. That's not the prayer you're praying for them, okay? You may want to. You may want to pray a bless them prayer. No, this is not time for Psalm 137. No imprecatory prayers against them. What you're praying for them is, God, will you bless them? Bless them richly, Lord, because my guess is they're not as comfortable conflict as I might think they are. That God, they don't want it either. And Lord, I pray you work in their life. I pray you work in my life. See, when we saturate the situation in prayer, we're giving God time to reveal stuff in us that we're contributing, but we're also giving God time to show them what they're contributing. It's preparing our hearts for addressing the conflict and handling it, and it's being obedient to the scripture that as much as lies within you, as much as depends on you, live peaceably. You're doing everything you can to prepare that situation to be addressed in a positive way and have a positive outcome. And one other thing that happens as you're praying as well is that you get a real confirmation. Is this something I'm dealing with or is this something I need to address? It just helps you, and it helps you know, Lord, how can I glorify you? So definitely pray and saturate it. Now, let me go back again to the tummy people, not the drool people, the tummy people. Don't use prayer as an excuse to avoid addressing the conflict. I'm praying about it. You've been in conflict with this person for 5 years, but I'm praying about it. I'm seeking God, Pastor. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're lying to yourself. What you're doing is you're hoping that God will wave a magic wand and change the situation so you don't have to address it. Ouch, that hurt. Well, it's true though, isn't it? We get scared of having to address it, so we want God to be our little genie, that we rub the lamp and he takes care of it so we don't have to deal with it. What if God allowed the conflict to expose that brokenness in you that he wants to address in you? Maybe, just maybe, it's a Joshua 7 experience. You know what happened in Joshua 7? Based on what happened in Joshua 6. In Joshua 6, Israel, under Joshua, conquered Jericho. Successful campaign. The walls came tumbling down. We know the songs, okay? They came rushing in. They took the city. Except Achan, one of the soldiers, decided he wanted some of the stuff, some of the spoils for himself. So he stole some stuff and hid it in his tent. So Israel doesn't know this, and so they go in Joshua 7 to go to the next battle, which is against the city of Ai. And as they go to attack, the people of Ai actually defeat the Israelites. And so the Israelites come back to God, back to the ark, and they're crying, and they're whining, and they're whimpering, and oh, this is so bad. They're fasting, they're praying, they're tearing their garments. Oh, God, you said you're going to be with us. This is awful. They defeated us. Everyone's going to take all. And finally, God says, stand up! There's an exclamation point in my Bible. Stand up! What are you doing on your face? Basically, stop praying. Deal with it. Israel sinned. And as soon as they dealt with it, they moved forward and defeated Ai. Sometimes we want to hide behind prayer. We saturate with prayer, yes, but sometimes we want to hide behind prayer because we're afraid to act. Whereas God wants his people courageous. He wants his people able to respond whichever way he calls us to respond. And if you are a runner, if you are a hider, if you are a yielder, you may need to learn how to fight. And so God may not lift that for you because he wants to take you through that situation and grow you. Now, my guess is if it happens to you, what happened to me, you may be out of balance a little bit. See, I was one of those appeasers. You know the story. I'm not going to repeat it with my dad. But being raised by a rageaholic alcoholic, I learned to appease. I learned to be the mascot. I learned to make him laugh. I learned to please him. I learned to do whatever it took not to get that belt off his waist and on my back end. Well, that's great for survival when you're a teenager, but when you're pastoring a church, that's not so good. Because trying to please people doesn't help grow people. And so I had to go through a process of learning. But then as God began to heal me, I found myself, because of all that stuff that I hadn't dealt with all those years, my pendulum swung a little bit too far the other way. I became a drooler. What? Come on. Wait, that's not godly. Because I went too far the other way. I'm trying to find that biblical balance of grace and truth. So if you have been one of those fighters, you may find yourself going a little too far, becoming passive. God will bring you back to balance. And if you've been one of those tummies, God might take you and you might go a little too drooling and come back to the balance. The idea being, though, is God wants to grow you through that situation. No conflict catches God by surprise. He's not like, oh, I can't believe that. Why are they fighting? I have no clue. I'm God and I just have no clue. Why are they? No, God knows. And God already has a plan and purpose to work it to grow you and, shock of all shocks, to grow the other person too. And so when you and I don't deal with conflict in a healthy way, we're not the only ones that suffer from it. So does the other person, and so does the church. And that's why it's important we saturate this thing with prayer. But after we've done that, we may get this prompting from the Lord, you're done. I've worked in you, you're good to go, it's solved, move forward. Great. That's the end of that conflict. On the other hand, you may discover that God says it's time. You need to approach the person. And so that moves us to the second point, and the only other point I want to make today is, what do we do if God says, you got to deal with it? Well, certainly don't try to catch the person by surprise. Don't put them in a place where they could be embarrassed. Remember, you're doing everything as far as possible to live at peace with people. And so setting somebody up, beating them up, is not going to help them. So what's the next step we do? You set up that time to get together with them. You can do something like this. Hey, you know, I know we've been at conflict. We both know it's there. And I got to tell you, I really would like to sit down with you and hear your heart and hear where you're coming from. I'd like to just sit with you and be able to understand, because I may not be getting the full picture. Now, when you do that, you're following what I give you behind, which is listen first, with the goal to understand before you speak with a desire to be understood. So many of us approach conflict with the idea, because we've taken the position we have, it's the right one. So we approach conflict with the idea, let me tell you how it is, so that everything will be resolved. Obviously, you're wrong, so let me talk. But what does that convey to people? It conveys an arrogance, doesn't it? It conveys an arrogance of better than, over. But what if instead I make it my first goal to listen? To listen with the goal to understand. Did you know if you do that, you're being biblical? Take a look at the passage in Proverbs 18. He who answers, or the one who answers before listening, this is his folly and shame. Another translation says, if you answer before listening, you're a fool. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a fool. Over in James chapter 1, verse 19, everyone is supposed to be quick to hear, swift to hear, slow to speak. Have you ever been in conversation with somebody, and when you're chatting with them, you know they're not listening to you? They've already checked out. They're standing there, but they're not listening. Anyone ever had that experience? How do you feel when you are in that situation? You feel good? Enjoy the feeling? Say again? Spirit of slap. Ah, they're drooler. Get their attention. Most of us don't like that feeling. But how does it feel when you're speaking to someone and they're listening? And they're kind of reflecting back to you. They're giving you the nod or the nonverbal communication or even the words that convey to you they really want to know what you're saying. How do you feel then in comparison? You feel appreciated. You feel valued. Now, when I listen to understand, that doesn't mean I'm agreeing with somebody. But what it's saying is this person isn't my enemy. This person isn't an object. They are my brother or sister in Christ, and they too have a right to think, believe, feel, create, and speak just like I do. And there's a possibility, however remote, that they may be right. And see, it says here in our text in Romans chapter 12, twice in verse 16, don't be proud, don't be conceited. When I come in with that humble approach, when I come in with that heart that says, tell me more, let me listen to what you're saying, and I mean really listen. I've met people that will listen politely and listen because they want their chance to say what they want to say. So, okay, yeah. All right, now let me tell you how it really is. Peter Harrison and I had a conversation on our Facebook Live post beginning of June, and he said that. He said, when you listen to someone, it doesn't mean you agree with them, but when you listen, you're respecting them as people, as a person. You're respecting and valuing them. You're dialoguing, not just monologuing. You're listening to understand. And what happens is, as I do that, it opens the heart of the person. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says that the purposes of a man's heart are like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. When people feel defensive, the language becomes defensive. But if I create a place where I truly want to know where you're coming from, help me understand, slowly what it does is it opens their heart so I can see what's really going on. And I might discover that I was oblivious. What? There's no problem. I've got absolutely no problem whatsoever. Not at all. But as I listen, all of a sudden I go, oh, yikes. Thank you. See, sometimes what happens is we get in conflict and we react to what we think they said. We react to what we think they meant, like we're Vulcans doing mind melts. But we never really took the time to listen to where they're coming from. It's possible. I've had times with conversation when someone gets done, I go, huh, we're saying the same thing. We were just saying it a different way. And so by humbling myself and taking that time to listen, truly listen to another person, I am valuing them and I'm giving them the opportunity to share their heart. And in so doing, I may find something in me that needs to change. I may find that I reacted to something that I thought I heard but I didn't hear. In other words, the conflict itself might be resolved at that point without me having to say a word other than tell me more. Now that's spoken to all you droolers. You who want to rush in where angels dare not tread. For you to just ease up and listen. I look at our country right now, and there's a whole lot of monologuing and not a whole lot of dialoguing. You know, one of the blessings I had, I re-listened to the interview that I did, Peter and I did. It's now on YouTube, and it's actually being shared now in churches in the Northeast. He shared with me another church in Pennsylvania is going to play it as well. And Peter just did a wonderful job explaining it. We were asking and answering questions, and he did a wonderful job, and he said how important it is to be able to listen. He goes, there's people whose political persuasion is way different than I am, but I'm still going to listen to them, not because I agree with them, but because they're people. He goes, there's people that have different religious views than I do. It doesn't mean I agree with them, but that's where they are right there, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to seek to understand and connect with them with where they're at. I know when I served on the Domestic Violence Task Force and Planning Committee here in Schoharie County, I didn't agree with everything where they came from politically and in terms of their positions on a number of issues, but I did agree that domestic violence is sin and needs to be addressed. And so we were able to bridge a gap and work together, and I was able to bear witness to Christ, and I've shared with you how I had an opportunity to testify on the steps of what was Harmony Acres, and it went into the newspaper about why I was doing what I was doing because of my belief in justice based upon the minor prophets. We gain avenues when we don't throw exploding bombs through our mouth. We take the time to listen. So sometimes the conflict gets resolved simply because we prayed and the Lord showed us it was our issue. We're done. Sometimes the conflict gets resolved because we've saturated the situation in prayer and God touched the heart, the other person, and we're done. Sometimes the conflict gets addressed and the Rubik's Cube gets fixed simply because as we've dialogued together and I've listened and taken the time to listen, I see that I'm missing a piece. But what if, after doing all of that, we realize they actually are missing a piece? What do we do then? That's what we're going to cover next week. Lord, thank you that your word is not just this ivory tower, theological statements that have no relevance to real life. That when Paul wrote practically in Romans 12, Colossians 3, Philippians 4, Matthew 5, Proverbs, when these scriptures were written, they were given to us not just to teach us, but also to train us. And I pray that as we address conflict, whether it be in our natural family or whether it be in the spiritual family, the household of God, the church, that we be willing to follow your principles, to make it a point to glorify you, to check with you to see if this has to be addressed, and if so, when. To find out what we're contributing. To saturate this thing in prayer. And then to make it our goal to listen, to understand, before we speak with the goal to be understood. In all of these ways, Lord, we are doing our best, as much as lies within us, to live peaceably with all people. But Lord, we also recognize that there are times where issues have to be stood for, where we have to hold our ground, where we cannot yield, where the conflict goes beyond what we've looked at so far. And I thank you that we'll see next week, Lord willing, that there are principles to address that as well. Because ultimately, you want your church living in unity, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we want to do that. We want to be a healthy family of God, filled with healthy families in this family of God, so that through this church you might bear witness to the empowering, reconciling work of Christ at the cross through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.